Okay, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 this evening. And we're going to read some verses that are very familiar. I have these highlighted in my Bible. Many of you probably have them memorized. If you don't, should have. Outstanding verses. Very helpful. And we're going to continue to talk about... Maybe we ought to turn the lights off on the platform area up there. What do you think? Well, that, nah, I forget it. That's fine. Can you all see? That's good. I think we can see. We've been talking for several weeks on Wednesday nights about a simple plan for victory in everyday life. How do you get victory? How do you overcome the problems that you have? How do you deal with things in your life? And we talked about the fact that there are some simple basic truths that you need to know. There are seven basic things about man that we need to be reminded of. And then there's some simple truths about God that we need to be reminded of. And we're going to see those again as we go through this. But just knowing those things is not enough. Now look, what you hear doesn't change you. You believe that? If what you hear made you a different person, then all of us would have to be a whole lot better than we are, because we sure heard a lot. Isn't that right? What changes us is what we do as a result of what we hear. You see that? What we do is a result of what we hear. In James chapter 1, verse 22, is a very simple principle identified here. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Look at this next phrase. "Deceiving your own selves." A person who hears and thinks that he is different because he has heard is a person who has deceived himself. Now, you know, I go off to meetings and seminars and places all the time, and I see people trying their best to accumulate all this information so they can put it in their notebook and take it home and put it with all their other notebooks that haven't changed their lives. You know what I'm talking about? I went to a seminar recently in Washington. We were up there for the Christian School Convention. And we were attending this seminar. We had all these notebooks and all these pieces of paper. And the teacher got to this place where two pages were out of sequence. And the teacher wasn't even able to teach for about 4 or 5 minutes because all the notebooks were clicking open and shut from where everybody was straightening these two pages out. Now, really, what difference do you suppose that makes if those two pages were out of sequence? How many people do you think are ever going to open those notebooks again once they get them home? Probably not very many. Okay, now they might. But the point is, people who memorize things and think that they're going to be different just because they've accumulated this information or memorized it are sometimes in for a sad realization. That realizing is different from memorizing. When you realize something, when your thinking changes, when you really begin to act on what you've heard, that's when your life is really changing. The Bible says if we are hearers and not doers, we deceive ourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now let's face it, folks. I heard Tom Williams give an illustration of this one time. You get up in the morning, and you look in the mirror, and the mirror looks back and says, "You ain't got it anymore." Okay? You're losing it, you know? I mean, you know, it takes longer to make everything look like it was supposed to be that way, you know, when you get up in the morning. Isn't that right? And, you know, your eyes get a little puffy, and your hair doesn't work as the way it used to work, and you know, you just don't look all that young and fresh anymore, and you think, "Boy, I haven't got it." And then you leave, and you go outside, and somebody looks at you, you know, maybe you go do business someplace, and maybe some young lady looks at you, and she smiles at you, and talks to you kind of polite and kind of nice, and the next thing you know, the old ego starts saying, "Yeah, maybe I still got it," you know, and then you go back, and you look in the mirror, and you say, "No, I don't." You see what I'm saying? That's exactly what's talked about here. Here's a fella. He looks at his face in a mirror, and then he leaves the mirror, and he forgets what he looked like. He forgets what he is. He starts thinking he's something that he's not. He can't really be honest with himself. He'd rather believe in his dream about himself than he would believe the reality about himself. Now, a person who does not look into the Word of God on a regular basis, that same thing will happen to him spiritually. He forgets who he is. He thinks, "Well, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty nice person. I mean, I'm all right." I haven't, you know, robbed any banks this week, and I haven't killed any people this week, and everything's going okay, and I'll be a nice person. I think I'm going to be all right. But then when he opens up the Word of God and he gets a view of who God is and who he is, that's when he starts to say, woe is me. And he starts to recognize his limitation. You see? A person has to regularly expose himself to the truth of the Word of God and not just be a hearer, but a doer in order to grow. He that beholdeth himself goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But, look at this, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. That's the doer of the Word. Continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Here's a man who's going to have happiness and fulfillment and success in what God has for him because he continues in the Word. He's a doer, not just a hearer. Now, what is the key then to changing your life? It is not just hearing things, it is doing what you hear. What you hear doesn't change you. What you do makes the difference. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about what you do as opposed to what God does in you. But I am talking about what you do as opposed to what you just hear. We have to act on and be responsible to do. That's one of the reasons that we give a public invitation. We want to give you an opportunity to do something based on what you've heard. To act, to be responsible, to do what you're supposed to do. What you do makes a difference. Now, the first step in the change process is the step of awareness. You're never going to change what you are or who you are until you become aware of your need to change. You can't get a man to receive Christ until that man comes to recognize that he needs to receive Christ. You've heard that said before, that in order to get a man saved, you've got to get him lost. You've got to get him to recognize that he needs Christ. Now, one of the ways that we can become aware of the needs in our lives is by considering those seven areas of conflict that we talked about in the weeks before. Remember what they were? The seven areas of conflict are the seven areas in which we have problems, and those were, again, they're the same seven things that you'll study or learn if you go to the Bill Gothridge seminar. The fact that man has a pride problem, it manifests itself in an unhealthy self-image. Because man is proud, he doesn't like the way God made him, and so he thinks he needs to change, and he tries to present himself as something that he's not. There's a problem with submission to authority, the principle of obedience and denial of authority. That's another conflict that a man has. Men do not want to obey. They don't want others to tell them what to do. They don't want anybody to rule over their lives. I remember when I was a boy, I saw a Peanuts cartoon one time that was so accurate. Lucy had her little psychiatry booth set up, you know, psychiatric help, 5 cents, you know, which is about what it's worth usually. Okay? And she was there at the booth, and Charlie Brown came along, and she was talking to him for a while, and I don't remember any of the conversation, but I do remember the last thing Lucy said to Charlie. She said, the trouble with you is you don't want anybody to tell you what the trouble with you is. Okay? And that is the problem with most people today. They don't want anybody interfering with their lives. They don't want anybody pointing out the mistakes or the errors or the failures in their life. They want to go on thinking that they're okay. All right? Another area, of course, was the area of thought life. Now, we're going to expand on that a little bit in this one. The idea of meditation. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death, the Bible tells us. And we can see in the thought life, what's really going on in the heart. It's out of the heart, out of a man's thoughts, out of what he is in his inner man, that he is corrupted. And then there's the principle of selfishness, demanding rights, which is pride in action. There's the area of conflict and immorality. When we do not recognize why God gave us our appetites, and we start using the satisfaction of our appetites as a way of entertaining ourselves. God gave us our appetites to teach us spiritual truth, to teach us that we have to receive something into ourselves in order to be satisfied. That is a physical illustration of spiritual truth. You have to receive Christ into yourself to be saved. You can't just meditate, do something within, and satisfy the appetite for God. You can't satisfy your hunger by thinking about doing so. You have to receive something. That's an illustration of spiritual truth. But when we get out of balance in our appetites and have conflict, then we end up in immorality. And then, of course, there's the area of conflict and not knowing your purpose in life. Man is put here to glorify God, not to serve himself and accumulate material possessions. He is not here for the gratification of his own desires. He is here for the glory of God. And yielding ourselves to the Lord, as we read in Romans 6, is the way to find victory in that area. And then, of course, there's the area of conflict in finances. Many conflicts in the area of finances. One of the reasons, perhaps the main reason, that we take such a conservative approach to our building philosophy here at Faith Baptist Church is because we want to set an example in our church family for the families that make up our church. I've often wondered how a church can hope to teach fiscal responsibility to the families within that church when the church itself is making fiscally irresponsible decisions. You see? We have got to set the example as we make decisions together. Listen, the decisions that we make as a church should lift you as individuals into making better decisions, don't you think? I mean, we shouldn't have to keep the church under control and in line because there are a few responsible people within the church. That doesn't make sense, does it? Our church decisions are to help everybody do better. And that's one of the reasons that we take such a conservative approach on finances here. Okay, now let me say something else about that. We've been working on these materials for Stewardship Banquet Saturday night. You know, we talk about building with little or no debt. That's not just for the convenience of the people, although it could be, and if that was the only reason we did it, that'd be wrong. The reason we want to do this is for the glory of God. And if we build with little or no debt to the glory of God, it's going to require far more sacrifice than any of us have begun to understand. You follow that? David said, I will not give to the sacrifice of the Lord of that which cost me nothing. You know, now sometimes we think, well, yeah, we're going to build this building, but, you know, we're not going to have any debt, so none of us have anything to worry about. If we have that attitude, we'll never build a building. We never will. But if we take it patiently and deliberately and with great sacrifice, we can really have a testimony that will make an impact on our community. Okay, so the seven areas of conflict. Then the two basic relationships. Another thing that you need to be aware of are the two basic relationships, the truths about God and the truth about man. Turn over to Matthew 27 for just a few moments. And let's read over there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 27. I've referenced this several times in my preaching and teaching to you, and I want to do it again. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. Matthew 22:37. Remember what happened? The Sadducees have been put to silence. The Pharisees have been rebuked. And now a lawyer. Now that doesn't mean an attorney at law. It means a fellow who was well-versed in the Old Testament, particularly the Pentateuch. He comes to the Lord and he starts to ask him a question, trying to trap him, trying to trip him up. And he says, which is the great commandment in the law? In other words, which is the most important truth that the Old Testament teaches? And the Lord says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And then immediately he says, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he makes an amazing statement. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Do you know what he said there? He said, on those two principles right there, everything in the Old Testament is hinged. Every other teaching in the Old Testament is based on a right relationship with God and a right relationship with man. Everything else cooperates with that. Now, you analyze the Ten Commandments and you'll find those same two principles. The first four commandments deal with that relationship with God. No other gods before Him. Don't profane His name. Don't profane His day. Don't make an image of Him. Those are the first four commandments. A right relationship with God. The second group, The next six commandments, deal with a right relationship with man. Don't steal from him. Don't covet what he has. Don't commit adultery with him. Don't kill him. And that kind of thing. Don't lie against him. But you know what the first commandment is that deals with our relationship with other people? Honor your father and mother. The place where you learn to have a right relationship with other people is by honoring mom and dad. So a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others learned through a right relationship with mother and dad, that is the balance in life on which all other truths are hinged. On these two hang all the law, not just the Ten Commandments, and the prophets, which refers to the rest of the writing of the Old Testament. Now the Lord made an amazing statement there, and He identified those two relationships. You and I need to become aware that if we have problems in life, it is generally going to be, hear me, generally going to be in one of those seven areas that we identified, or if it's with people, it's either going to be with God because we're not rightly related with Him, or with other people because we're not rightly related with them. And a key not always the answer, but a key to understanding where we have failed in our relationships with other people, is to take a look at our relationship with our parents. Not always, but much of the time, when we see a person who is having a problem with other people, it's because they didn't properly learn how to relate to others when they were growing up with mom and dad. And people who have conflicts in the home when they're growing up will take those conflicts with them out into life. Young ladies, I've told you this before, young single ladies, you start dating a man, you want to know how that man's going to treat you, take a look at how he responds to his mother. Take a look at it. Young men, you want to know what kind of a wife you're going to have? See what kind of a relationship she has with her father. And guys, let me tell you something. I've said this before, I say it again. The best way that you can guarantee that you'll have a rebellious wife is to teach her to rebel against her father. You mark it down. Well, now I know your dad says this, but now here's what I want you to do. That's one of the dumbest things you can do. Because someday you're going to take the dad's place. And then you will have taught her well. And then she's going to respond to you the same way you taught her to respond to her dad, and you will live to regret it. The best thing you can do, young man, to make sure that that young lady will honor the male authority in her life is to encourage her to do so now. Remember that. And the same thing's true on both sides. Okay? The two basic relationships. You've got to become aware. Now, generally speaking, if you have a problem in your life and you're having trouble with it over and over and over, you can usually find it either in a relationship with God or with man, or in one of those areas of your life where you have failed to do what the Word says. Now, a lot of times folks will have money problems, and they'll say, I know what's right, but I just can't. Well, that can't business, that's another part of it. That's the I'll try thing, you know. I tried, but I just can't, you see. People like to make a lot of excuses. Now, listen, if God says do it, you already have the ability to do it. Remember my illustration about the fellow with the withered arm? God says, stretch forth your hand. Now, the average Christian today would say, Lord, my hand is withered. I can't do that. You straighten it out and I'll stretch it forth. Now, when did he get the power to stretch forth his arm? Before he stretched it forth? After he stretched it forth? As he stretched it forth? He got the power the minute God said, do it. Because the power was in the command. By his word, the worlds were spoken into existence. The power is in the command. And as we appropriate that through obedience, we experience that power. You see? Keep that in mind. When God tells us to do something, the power to do it is inherent in the command. Okay. So, usually our problems are going to be then in those seven areas of conflict or in those relationships. Now, the second step toward getting victory after awareness is understanding. We have to come to understand. Now, I haven't got a lot of verses that I can use to describe these five steps. I think they're mostly common sense. You have to become aware of the problem, and then you have to understand the problem. What do we mean, understand the problem? Simply that. You have to understand what's going on in order to be able to apply the right Bible principle to the problem. You have to be skillful in the use of the word. Remember, we talked about that some when we went through the end of Hebrews 5. 5, 4. End of 4, first of 5. End of 5, first of 6. Where was it? Somewhere in there. Okay. All right. I got bogged down. I'm so looking at participles and commas that I forgot the chapter heading. Okay. But at any rate, you've got to be skillful in the use of the word and exercise yourself. Okay. And that's understanding. Now, where do you get understanding? Well, simple principle. Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where you get it. And the place I think to start on dealing with principles like this is Proverbs 4:23. I think everybody in here ought to memorize Proverbs 4:23 and the following verses. This is what I call the heart-life principle. Okay? Turn to that passage for just a few moments. Proverbs 4:23. Tremendous passage of Scripture. Really bears meditation. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What does that mean? That means what happens in your life starts in your heart. out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. By their fruit ye shall know them. Over and over and over in Scripture, we see that principle coming to clarity. What we are in our hearts will determine what we do in our lives. Now, somebody, some positive thinker, you know, he tries to take that and say, well, you know, as a man thinketh, so is he. So if you want to be different, you got to think different. And so whatever you want, you think about it and you get it, you know, and they take that and they really mess that principle up. It's not what the Bible teaches. It says here, out of the abundance of the heart, that keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now look at this. Here, this gives you a procedure to follow. Verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Now quit kidding yourself, quit lying to yourself, quit deceiving yourself, quit saying one thing today and a different thing tomorrow, quit moving back and forth and trying to be a pragmatist and trying to give a response that will get you what you want, and just speak truth. Where? To yourself first. Speak truth. Let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You keep your eyes on truth. You set yourself a spiritual goal and you go after it. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Once you have discerned what God wants you to do, you keep your eyes on it. Remember the story I've told you about my dad's old mule? We lived on a farm for a couple of years and Dad had a couple old mules. One was named Jenny and one was named Kate. Jenny was skinny. That was my brother's mule. And Kate was a little more padded. And I liked to ride her. And boy, you'd have thought we were Tonto and the Lone Ranger up and down those old 40 acres of rocks in northern Kentucky. Those old flop-eared mules. We'd have to pull them up next to a fence post to get up on them, you know. Did you know a mule can gallop? Yes, I did not know that. But if they're scared enough, they can gallop. I found that out. And they will not stop when you tell them to once they start galloping. Well, that's another story. But anyway, that was a lot of fun, and we had a great time there. But Dad was plowing one time with the old mule there, and up on this knob where we had our garden plot, there was a lilac bush in the middle, and he'd go around the lilac bush. Mom didn't want him to cut that down because it was so pretty, and she'd put the lilacs on the table sometimes. But on the south edge of our garden plot, there was an old green apple tree. Now, I mean, it was the kind of green apple tree that you could make that good green apple jelly out of. It was real clear and pretty, and just, oh, man, that was good on a hot biscuit. Well, Dad would be plowing along with the old mule, and she'd get next to the apple tree, and she'd start pulling over towards that apple tree. And all of the furrows in the area of the apple tree had a big bow in them over near that apple tree. Because that mule would get over there, she'd smell those apples and that sweet blossom, and boy, she'd start pulling over. Now, Dad had the blinders on the mule's harness and the whole bit, but she'd start looking, and when she'd start looking, she'd start going. Now, there's a lesson there. The lesson is what you look at, you head for. What you look at, you head for. Hey, fellas, Job said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I look upon a maid? You want to know one of the best ways to overcome temptation? When you see something that tempts you, get your eyes off it. Soon. Really, that's one of the best ways to deal with it. Discipline your members. Isn't that what Romans 6 talks about? Just deal with it. In the scriptural way. So, he says, let thine eyes look right on, thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Once you know what God wants you to do, anything else is wrong. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what? To him it is sin. Once you know what God wants you to do, once you determine the will of God for your life, then you've got to stay with it. And the way you stay with it is by disciplining your heart to be consistent with it. The heart-life principle. That's the fear of the Lord that starts out understanding what God has, pondering the path of your feet, because you know what God is revealing to you in your heart. Okay? That's how we begin to get understanding. Now, there's a second step. Not only do we need the fear of the Lord, but we need a knowledge of God's will. A knowledge of God's will. Now, this is what we call the pray-preach principle. Say, why? Because that's just what I call it. Okay? The pray-preach principle that we find in Ezra 7:10. Tremendous verse. But Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Four steps there. In proper sequence. Follow them. Ezra had prepared his heart. Step one. To seek the law of the Lord. Step two. And what? To do it. Step three. And then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. All right, what's step one? He prepared his heart. He prayed. He prayed. Ezra prepared his heart. And the way you prepare your heart is by getting in touch with God. If you want to keep your heart, you've got to get your heart right. You've got to pray. You've got to start out in fellowship with God, having your heart established in the grace of God on a daily basis. And throughout the day, he prayed. He did what? What's the verse say? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. To seek the law of the Lord. What is that? He got his heart right so that he could obey. So that he could determine what he was supposed to do. To understand and to have knowledge of God's will. Step one, get your heart in tune with God. Step two, find out what God wants you to do. He prayed. What does it say? Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Before you can proceed with the will of God, you've got to know the will of God. And you'll find that out from the Word of God. He prayed first, then he pondered. Since I'm in bondage to the letter P. Okay? He prayed, he pondered. And then it says, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Step three, he practiced. He practiced. He did what he knew the Word of God required of him. He was not just a hearer of the Word. He was a doer of the Word. And then it says, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There's the preach. He prayed, he pondered, he practiced, he preached. That was his method. Now, you know what the average person does today? Christian person. They go to church or they go to some seminar, or they read some book, and they say, man, that's a neat principle. I think I'll go tell somebody else about that. So they preach first. Okay? And then everybody starts watching them and says, well, now, how come you say that? And say, well, you know, it's a good thing. I better start doing that myself. So they preach and then they practice. And then they ponder the mess they're in and pray about it. They take it exactly backwards. They start out telling things they heard other people say that aren't really a part of their lives. They haven't internalized it. They don't live by it. They can repeat it, but it won't be consistently demonstrated throughout their life because it isn't a part of them. You see? Somebody who just picks up something that sounds good from somebody else, you watch them long enough and you'll see all kinds of areas in their life where they're not doing that thing. You see? And that does more damage than good. But a person who has internalized a principle, who's meditated on it, who's prayed about it, who knows what God wants him to do as a result of it, that person will have that principle operating in all areas of his life. You see? Because it's flowing from within. He's keeping his heart. And that heart is guiding the issues of life. You see? That's the pray, preach principle. So where do you start? You start with principles. Now we're going to talk to you about this on Saturday night some, and I'm going to be sending some letters out to our new members that are going to illustrate this too. Our church philosophy of ministry. Now, say, why in the world do we have to have a church philosophy anyway? Well, what that means simply is how we understand what we are supposed to do. This is what we believe God wants us to do. It's based on two verses in 2 Timothy 2. Turn there. Now, we're coming to this. Let me see if I'm getting ahead of myself here. Well, yeah, but that's okay. 2 Timothy 2:2. Tremendous verse. Are you there? It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. And then he gives three illustrations. I may get them out of sequence, but he gives the illustration of an athlete. An athlete, one who strives to the mastery must strive lawfully. In other words, if you break training rules, then the victory doesn't count. If you use steroids, you lose your gold medal. That's what that means. Okay? And then it uses the illustration of a soldier. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, in the first part of verse 4. And then it talks about a farmer. The husbandman must be first partaker of the fruits. In other words, if he's going to raise food for everybody else, he's got to eat some of it himself. What does that mean? That means that nobody can teach anything from the Bible to anybody else unless he has taken of it himself first. You can't give canned food to other people and feed them with it. You've got to take this and you've got to strengthen yourself and it's got to flow out of your life and there has to be a demonstration of the truth of it because you're living it. Okay? That's what that illustration is. But I find four things in those verses. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. That's principles. Principles, truths, doctrine. That is the most important thing. What we believe prevails over everything else. Takes priority over where we meet, what we do when we meet, or even who meets. God's word is true. Saw this bumper sticker a while back? The Bible said it. I believe it. That settles it. Actually, that's a little bit redundant. The Bible said it. That settles it. Now, if you believe it, that's good. But it's already settled. Isn't that true? Psalm 119, 89. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. That settles it. Now, principles. But we go beyond that. The same commit thou to faithful men. Reach the reachable, teach the teachable. The second most important component of any church ministry is people. What we believe is first, who we teach it to, that's second. Now, you who are going out as missionaries, are you a good missionary if you go to the foreign field, knock on every door and give them a gospel tract and that's all? Isn't that missions work? Are you a good missionary if you go to a foreign field and build a Bible institute and a reading room and a church building? Isn't that what missions is all about? Those things are involved in missions. How about if all you do is go to the foreign field and win one fellow to the Lord and disciple him and teach him how to teach others? That's the irreducible minimum. That's missions. Now, all those other things help along and are good. But the thing you've got to do is take the principles and teach them to somebody. The Great Commission includes truth and people being taught truth and being baptized or immersed to identify with that truth. Doesn't say anything about building buildings or any of that other stuff. Now, that's good if we can do that. But the irreducible minimum in missions, in outreach, is truth being given to people. And when we give principles to people, we've got the first two steps. Now, out of that grows the third step, which shall be able to teach others also. That's the program of the church. The program of your life, your ministry, what you're involved in. That's how you take this person and teach that person, and then you teach that person to go and teach somebody else. You've heard the old saying that if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. But if you teach him how to fish, you feed him for life. See, that's the same principle in Christian stewardship as well. And the fourth component that we find in a public ministry is in verse 4, the first part. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Our buildings are necessary. They are the affairs of this life. The piano, the organ, the pulpit, the carpet, the chairs, all of that. Those are all the affairs of this life. All of that is staying here when we go. Right? Now, we need it, but we shouldn't become entangled with it. We should not become entangled with it. That's why we've got to build in such a way that it's not an entanglement, not a distraction, not a sidetrack. You see? We've got to be very careful, very cautious as we proceed, that we don't become entangled in our personal affairs and our corporate affairs. There's the four P's of public ministry. The Ezra 7:10 gives us the four P's of personal life. Pray, ponder, practice, preach. And 2 Timothy 2:2 and 4a gives us the four P's of public ministry. Now, there's a whole bunch of sermon outlines there you guys can have, okay? And you can give me credit for them if you want to, or you can check with me and I'll give you credit for the guy I got them from, okay? But anyway, we don't have any more time tonight. But we want to get into George Mueller's method. Help me remember next week to bring some handouts. I've taught you this before. George Mueller wrote a book called Answers to Prayer. One of the neatest little books you'll ever get a hold of. What a tremendous, tremendous book. You know why George Mueller started his orphanage? Had a great burden for orphans, right? No, not really. George Mueller started his orphanage because he had a great burden to demonstrate to the world that God would hear and answer prayer. And he prayed that God would reveal to him a way that he could prove to the world that God would hear and answer prayer. And he was led to start his orphanage so that he could prove God in that way. Not to prove him to see if it was true, but to prove him to show that it was true. That's a big difference, you see. And the Lord was faithful and did honor that. And my, how he answered prayer. And a lot of folks say, well, yeah, you know, George Mueller. I mean, I heard the story about the dairy truck breaking down. I mean, if God would do stuff like that for me too, I'd pray. George Mueller prayed for two men for 62 years that were saved the year after Mueller died. Read his biography. Fascinating story. There was a man who knew how to pray and who wasn't just praying because he got the answer the next day. He knew how to pray. But he was a man who kept his heart with all diligence. And I want to show you his method. He has a five-step method for discerning the will of God. We talked about the knowledge of God's will. A lot of discussion about how we know God's will. Would you like to have a hidebound guarantee from God, from the Word of God, not from anybody else, but from the Word of God, where if you'll follow these five steps, you will always know exactly what God wants you to do? How many of you would be interested in knowing what that is? I'll give that to you next Wednesday night. Okay? Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your Word. Thank you for its richness, and thank you for the fact that you've given us here a book of answers. It remains but for the problems of life to furnish the questions. And Lord, many of us have questions, and I pray you'd help us to find the answers in the Word as we search diligently. But Lord, there are some folks, and perhaps even in this room, certainly in our community, that don't even know that they have problems. They're just floating along, being distracted by the cares of this life. Lord, help us to impact that world. Help us to have a salty influence. Lord, we know that salt retards corruption, but salt also melts ice and has a lot of other influences. And I pray you'd help us to be that for our society. Lord, help us to be getting victory over besetting sins, over long-standing problems. Lord, we know that if we're not pressing on and growing and moving forward, we must be sliding back. So, Lord, help us not to do that, but to have real victory in our lives. Bless these folk tonight, I pray in Jesus' name.